7. Isaiah chapter 7 for our message this morning. And our text will be taken from verses 14 and from verse 15 of this chapter, which we read earlier. Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 14 and verse 15. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Amen. And our title for this morning's message is this: The Glorious Sign of Emmanuel. The Glorious Sign of Emmanuel. This is a very well-known part of the Bible. A very important part of the Bible. And we see it, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, it is a key text to Christianity. If you remove the virgin birth, you remove the means of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite, eternal God who assumed finite, that is, limited human flesh, so that he may suffer and die in the place of sinners such as you and I. This is a very important part of the Scriptures. God manifest in the flesh. And here we see a glorious truth, and indeed a glorious and wonderful sign. But while many people know verse 14 especially, I've often never heard people talk about the context around which this wonderful prophecy comes from Isaiah. He's speaking to a king in the line of David known as Ahaz. And we read of King Ahaz in this chapter. And King Ahaz is facing difficulties. He's facing enemies. At the beginning of the chapter, we read of Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel. Now, what is the promise of Almighty God to Jerusalem, that city which he has chosen to protect it? And the promise is given to him again. In verse 11, it says this in this chapter: Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ahaz, in the line of David, does he listen to the promise of Almighty God? God says, I will protect you and the people of God. These enemies from outside shall not enter in. But does he listen? He refuses. And in refusing the sign, he twists the word of God, not trusting the promises of Almighty God. And Ahaz, along with other kings in the line of David, they drift. They drift from trusting in the promises of God to trusting in the promises of men. The promises of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ahaz tries to disguise this. Verse 12, I will not ask a sign, neither will I tempt God. Sounds somewhat, you could say, pious or holy. Oh, he doesn't want to tempt God. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But he uses the word of God wrongly. He refuses a sign that has been offered to him by God. A glorious sign, a wonderful sign. So the sign in verse 14 that we're going to look at in verse 15 as well is in response to Ahaz, King Ahaz's unbelief, his refusal to listen to God. It's a wonderful sign to us, but it's a terrible sign for the unbeliever. It's a sign of rebuke for the unbeliever. It's a sign of encouragement and blessing for the believer. In verse 13 it says, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" This same sign the believer can rejoice in. We should rejoice in. We should praise and magnify the Lord, and his power and his might been shown here. But if you reject it, you say to yourself here this morning in your heart, "I need not this Christ. I need not this man to reign over me. My life is sufficient without him." Well, friend, you are no different to Rezin. You are no different to Pekah. You are no different to the enemies of God. There are two sides in this battle. It's gone back 6,000 years. Those who've trusted in Jesus Christ and those who rage against him. Will we trust this glorious sign, or will we trust the things of this world? Ahaz trusted the things of this world, and it brought his ruin. It brought the ruin of Judah. So let us look at this here this morning. As we look at this wonderful doctrine of the incarnation. Our first point here this morning, looking at these two verses, is this: a sign of dominion. A sign of dominion. Verse number 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Again, this is in response to Ahaz and his stubbornness, and in response to the way Ahaz has responded. What's interesting here is the Lord himself. Now, we can't see this in English, but this word is Adonai. It's a different word from the usual word. You'll see it in your English Bibles as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Jehovah. We have the word Adonai. This is could also be translated Master. And it could also be used of humans as well. But this is, "The Master himself shall give you a sign." Ahaz thinks he's the master of his own destiny. Unbelief says this: "I am the master of my own destiny. These things belong to me. I will not have anyone else to tell me what to do." That's unbelief. But belief in Jesus Christ says, "No, I have another master. It's not myself. It's not my own heart." Here we have Adonai, the master of heaven and earth. Why is he the master of heaven and earth? He has made it all. Without him, nothing would exist. Everything wonderful in your life, every moment of joy, every moment of bliss, it all comes from God, the master of heaven and earth. And he responds to Ahaz, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign," a powerful sign, a sign of dominion. "It all belongs to me," the Lord is really telling him. Doesn't belong to you. And it's not just Jerusalem that belongs unto the Lord, but Judah. It's not just Judah that belongs unto the Lord, but the northern kingdom of Israel. It's not just these two divided kingdoms belong unto the Lord. It's the entire world that belongs unto God. And it's not just the entire world, it's every star. It's every moon. It's every dust particle. God can say, "Mine, rightfully and truly."
Is Christ your master this morning? Is he your master? When he commands you to do something, though we fall short, yes, we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, but you seek to follow him. You delight in the law of God according to the inner man. What he commands, in other words, you respond to and seek to apply to your life. You want to be like Christ, in other words. You don't want to be like how you are right now. None of us are where we want to be as believers in Jesus Christ. But we want to be more like Christ. That's belief in Jesus Christ. He commands. Or do you respond to his claims of master and lord of everywhere, and you say, no, you can't have this. This is mine. Can't have it. This belongs to me. I will make the rules in this area. I wonder if the children here remember the first words you've ever used when you were young. It may be the word mommy, maybe the word daddy. But one of the first words a child, all of us have done it, have said, is the word mine. You're trying to get a toy back, and one of the things they'll say is mine. If any of you got pets, your dog will probably growl at you and keep his toy back. He's basically saying, this is mine. You're not taking this from me. That's our sinful heart. We cling on to our things. It's our things. It's mine. You will not tell me what to do with my things. And one of the first words a child will say is, mine. Friends, what you and I all have to realize is it doesn't belong to you. There'll be one day when everything you are clinging to in this world will be dust and ashes. A reality that Solomon himself saw at the end of his life. Solomon had all the things that carnally would think that would make us happy. Money, riches, power. He gets to the end of his life, and what does he say? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Literally a puff of smoke, a puff of smokes. It's here for a little time, and then vanishes away. The things we cling to are but dust and ashes. They all belong to God. God has made them. God has given them to you. God is master. And God is showing Ahaz here that he is master. You're trusting in other things beside the Lord. Here's a mighty sign to show his dominion, his power, his glory. He's almighty. And how does he show it? A virgin, it says, shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. Someone who is not intimately known, a husband in marriage. Someone who has become miraculously pregnant with child. Let's think about what's so special about this powerful sign, the sign of dominion power. We know to have children, you need a mommy and a daddy. You can put a woman for 1,000 years by herself, alone, and she's never going to become pregnant, is she? It's never going to happen. That is what the light of nature shows us. But this shows the power of God. This shows that nothing is impossible with God. So I think we're so used to hearing, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I believe in the virgin birth. But we don't think of how incredibly powerful it is. For the young people here, you would never think you'd always need what? You need two dogs to have puppies. You need a male cat and a female cat to have kittens. This shows that nothing is impossible with God. A virgin shall conceive. How did she conceive? In Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is powerful. This is glorious. And look at verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We can get so used to hearing these things as Christians. We forget how powerful a sign this is. God shows Ahaz. God shows Judah. God shows the entire world that it all belongs to Him. Master of heaven and earth. Maintaining and sustaining all things. And this is the power of God. We say He's almighty. Nothing restrains His hand. Nothing limits Him. He's infinite. Infinite. What does infinite mean? In some ways we don't know. Without any limitation in any way, shape, or form. No limitation on His strength. No limitation on His power. No limitation on His wisdom. No limitation on His knowledge. No limitation on His glory. No limitation on His beauty. No limitation in any way. A sign of dominion. Number two now, a sign of damnation. A sign of damnation. Ahaz is wearing both the prophet, Isaiah, who's delivering this message, and God. In verse 13, we see this. Will ye weary my God also? And he rejects the promise of God. And in a lot of ways, this is really a sign of condemnation. You reject this sign, therefore, says in verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign of confirmation, a sign to show that the enemies of God will be defeated. Do we ever think about that with the virgin birth? The enemies of God, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the Syrians, are coming to attack Jerusalem, the city of God. They will be defeated. And what is a sign of their defeat? What is a sign of their damnation? This sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. It's a powerful sign. But to the unbeliever, the one who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, it is a sign of damnation. See, Ahaz is really on the side of Rezin and Pekah. He's not on the side of God, and he's not on the side of the people of God. See, the enemies of God respond in unbelief. Those who trust God, submit to Him, and follow Him by faith and by faith alone. There's only two possible ways to go. Either refusing what God is offering you, what God has revealed in creation, even apart from a Bible, so you've never read the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen from heaven above. You know that from Romans chapter 1. So that all men are without excuse. You'd never come to a chair and say, ah, it made itself. Oh, ah, it's always been there. It's eternal. No one would ever say that. We know this world, from our common experience around us, has a beginning. It is changing all around us. Even the mountains, which seem like these great monuments of changelessness, they change. Rocks will fall off them. Everything in this world changes. Our God does not. And so, when we seek to say no to the one who cannot change, who do you think is going to win? Do you think you're going to win that battle against God? Do you think you're going, I have another way. And later on, Ahaz trusts in the Assyrians. Verse 17 shows that the Assyrians are going to be used as an instrument of judgment upon them. Friend, never think you're more clever than God. You cannot be smarter than infinite wisdom. It is the most foolish. It's what creatures do all the time. In unbelief, we say, I am wiser than the one who made heaven and earth. But you're not. And we never will be. And the wonderful thing about heaven is when we get there, infinite wisdom, infinite glory, infinite... We're never going to get tired of praising Him in heaven, are we? Ever. There's a sense in which eternity isn't even long enough for how wonderful He is. And Ahaz does not see that. So this sign has been prophesied to him. This sign that uplifts us is a sign of condemnation. Look at another place that's very similar in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. The first real revealing of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is after Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. And this is said to them, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You might say, well, where's the gospel there? There is a crushing of a defeat of one side and a victory of the other. There is a victorious seed, the seed of the woman. And there is a defeated seed, the seed of the serpent. One side has victory. One side has salvation. The other side has damnation. The same truth, the same message, if rejected, damns the soul. But if embraced, saves the person. Something wonderful. And this seed of the woman, the seed of the woman comes. Behold, a virgin shall conceive in our text, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Glorious. And this seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. All enemies of God, through this victory over death, over the grave, seen in the resurrection, this victory also defeats the enemies of God. You'll see it. You go throughout the book of Isaiah and other parts of the Bible, you'll see this. The deliverance of the people of God is also the defeat of the enemies of God. They're like almost two sides of one coin. Is this a sign of damnation to you here this morning? See, I think we often don't think of it like this, do we? We hear, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you may have intellectually, with your mind, and said, well, yeah, I believe that. And you may have come to church for many years. But yet without trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. No one suspected Judas, did they? Outwardly, Judas looked just like all the other disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ knew, but no one else did. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, John chapter 3 and verse number 36, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him." You may know that these things are true. The facts, the information, you may say, that makes sense. But have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Because if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, it has gone from being to you a sign of damnation to being a sign of deliverance. And that brings us to our third point, a sign of deliverance. I don't know what your concerns are here this morning, but Ahaz's concerns were about the enemies of God. He had fears. He had doubts. He had struggles. But the problem Ahaz had is that he feared them more than he feared God. He did not see this wonderful, wonderful sign. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says this. Proverbs 1 and verse number 7 says this. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must fear God more than these things that we see in our world. And yes, we are creatures. We fear things. We struggle as believers in Jesus Christ. But we must fear God above all else. Because otherwise we will seek comfort in the thing that we fear the most. This king, the son of David, would come with power. Born of a virgin. Miraculous, glorious. To the world it doesn't look impressive. To the world it just looks like any other child. But to the eyes of faith, we realize what has happened. Powerfully, wonderfully, marvelously, the infinite and eternal God comes and assumes human flesh. A glorious sign, a sign of deliverance. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse number 22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There's no other way to be saved than coming unto God. And you can only come unto God through Jesus, his Son. You can only come by faith and by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Do you trust him? Do you trust God? Do you trust that Jesus Christ and what he did is enough to deliver your soul? Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even think that you need to be delivered from anything. Perhaps you think you're fine. You can cope with these challenges or the sin in your life or whatever the case may be on your own. You can't. Even that response is sin. See, none of you here, none of myself included, have kept the law of God perfectly. And by nature, we are an enemy of God. By nature. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, those who have looked to him alone, it's a sign of deliverance. And if you've looked to him and to him alone, Jesus Christ alone, you have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because this powerful sign has come, born of a virgin, true God and true man. And why is that so important? True man. How else could he suffer? The infinite God could not suffer. But he assumed in nature, the Lord Jesus Christ assumed in nature that could suffer and die. And not only that, he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He took our sin. He carried our sorrows. And he was punished in the place of sinners. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? The God who could not suffer assumed a nature that could suffer. The undying God assumed a nature and he would die. See, we so often we hear of this idea that God is lacking something. We add something to him. God needs nothing from any of us. He's self-sufficient. Pure, eternal joy and happiness. There's never one moment when the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is ever away from that perfect bliss. But the second person of the triune God assumed a nature to suffer and die. You see, one of the saddest things about, sometimes when we think about the incarnation once a year, December 25th, all these kind of things, we reduce it down to Jesus was once a baby. Isn't that amazing? No. The impassible God, the God who could not suffer, assumed a nature. He grew, he developed, he learned in his human nature, in his human mind. But still yet, from all eternity, as God, filling both heaven and earth. This is the incarnation. And you're probably saying, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I can't wrap my mind around this. It's incomprehensible, friends. And this is why we're going to worship him for all eternity. God is incomprehensible. And if we have a God who we can understand, a God we've reduced down to our own ideas, and a God that we can easily package, shall we say, that's an idol. And that God cannot save you. It is this God who maintains and sustains heaven and earth. And it is this God who came in this powerful sign, a sign of deliverance for anyone who will look unto him by faith alone and shall call his name Emmanuel. Very interesting. Emmanuel literally means God with us. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. God with us. Have you ever heard the claim, well, where does Jesus claim to be God? Well, here's a very good verse to look at in both Old and New Testaments. It's quoted in the New Testament, and it's even interpreted for you in Matthew chapter 1. God with us. Friends, you need a Savior. Every single one of you need a Savior. You have sinned. You have broken the law of God. And what is someone who fights against the king? An enemy. You need reconciliation with God. And there's only one way you can have reconciliation. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through looking to him who is born of a virgin and who is known, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Our fourth and final point is this, a sign of delight. A sign of delight. So we've looked at a sign of dominion. He rules and he's master over all. Damnation, he judges. This is a sign of, if it's rejected, it judges us. Deliverance, it saves all those who look unto him. It's a sign of delight as well. Verse number 15 says this, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Refuse the evil and choose the good. Why does it save us? Why does Christ save us? It says here, butter and honey shall eat. He eats the common food of the land. It says in verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 7, and it shall come to pass, the abundance of milk they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. There's a sense in which Jesus lived a pretty ordinary upbringing, except for this one thing. Well, he didn't sin. He obeyed his parents perfectly. He loved his Father in heaven perfectly. Extraordinary in that sense, yes. But he grew, he developed in the way that any other boy would. And he delighted in what? What pleased his Father in heaven. So he knew to refuse the evil and to choose and embrace the good. To refuse what is displeasing to God and embrace what is pleasing to God. Years ago, there was a slogan saying, "What would Jesus do?" I think a better way of thinking about that question would be this: what did Jesus do? "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments." That's what love looks like. People talk about love. Love is love. You've probably seen these slogans around the place. But the love of God is love. God is love. And his law is showing his moral character. That is love. The first table of the law, love toward God and love toward neighbor. And Jesus came into this world, born into poverty, this glorious king of riches. And he came and defeated and delivered his people, you and I who look to him in faith and by faith alone, because in his life he refused the evil and chose the good. Such a contrast. Jesus is a king in the line of David. Ahaz was a king in the line of David, but such a contrast between the two of them. Ahaz chose the evil and refused the wonderful sign offered to him by God. Jesus embraced what was good and refused what was evil. You can also see another contrast as well when you go back to Adam and Eve. Adam sinned, but where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Jesus is a king. Is the king in the line of David. But his reign was not like Ahaz's. Jesus came and ruled and reigned and dominated over his enemies through humility. Through humility. If we think of the great kings of history, Alexander the Great and all these great military kings who strategized and came up with these plans, and everybody still studies about them thousands of years later. And we think of what it is to be a powerful king. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, assumed human flesh, the infinite God, and humbled himself to die on the cross. That's how he's victorious over his enemies. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians and chapter number 2 and verses 6, 7, and 8. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when we think of what the infinite and eternal and immense God, the second person of the triune God and assuming human flesh, did for you and I, and when he commands us to do something, to humble ourselves, to serve him, yes, and to serve one another, what will we say? No, I'm too good for that. What did Jesus do? Not just what would Jesus do. He washed the disciples' feet. Now, I'm not saying we should be starting to do foot washing during the service or anything like that. But what is the example he's setting before us? The lowest, most menial task the Lord of glory was willing to do. What are you willing to do for him? I know anything we ever do in this world, it's not good enough. It's not to earn you approval with God. It's to show our gratitude to him in following him. We come here this morning not to earn God's approval. That's impossible. It's already been done by Christ to all who trust in him. We come this morning to worship him, to thank him, to praise him. Yes, we fall short, but we delight in the law of God. And the law of God and following him, it asks us in the midst of perhaps unspectacular circumstances, what looks like that to the world. Maybe the world is unimpressed and doesn't think very much of these things. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The Lord of glory did this. A carpenter's son. Are we not willing to humble ourselves to follow him? Perhaps there's something going through your mind right now. You're thinking, there's an area in my life. Yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but there's some area in my life that I'm struggling with. The world, the flesh, and the devil is dominating in some area in my life. Are you not willing to not trust yourself and to put it to death? And in putting these things to death, you're going to also realize the weakness of your flesh. You need to be with God. Are you too powerful? Do you think you're like Ahaz? Too powerful? Too glorious? And what do? When we return in unbelief, we trust the things of the world. We trust the powerful. Now, we may laugh and think, aha, he trusts in the Assyrians. But the Assyrians were scary. You read in history, you actually kind of realize why people feared them. We're to fear God. His sign is glorious and powerful. Are you too glorious, too powerful to follow him? To humble yourself? To seek his face? What do you fear here this morning? What do you fear? Fear God. What will matter in 100 years? Will the thing that you're worried about this morning matter in 100 years? In 1,000 years? In 10,000 years? If you fear God, it will. But if we fear the world and follow that, it's but dust and ashes. May we look to Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. Where is he now? He has risen from the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what's wonderful, friends, is he will come again. And when he returns to this world, righteousness will reign. Where do you stand? Do you look forward to the return of the King of Kings? Are you excited that there'll be a new earth, a new heavens as well, where righteousness will reign. That is the response of faith. That is the response of someone who loves this sign. And it's a sign of deliverance. It's a sign of delight. May He bring delight and deliverance to our souls. Amen. Let us praise our heavenly King once more. Psalm number 74. Psalm number 74 and verses 8 to 13. Psalm number 74, verses 8 down to verse number 13. Thus said they in their hearts, let us go, destroy them out of the land. They burnt up all the synagogues of God within the land. Our signs we did not, now behold, there is not us among a prophet more, nor anyone that knows the time. How long, Lord, shall the enemy thus in reproach exclaim? Friends, may we seek for deliverance, not in the hands of men, not in chariots, not in the things that this world sees as powerful, but in God. Let us sing to God's praise, verses 8 to 13. Before Almighty God, glorious and mighty King, Father in heaven, we rejoice in thy Son, born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, and how he refused the evil and chose the good, and how through his perfect life, his death on the cross, we are delivered from the wrath to come. May we delight in what is pleasing before Thee. May we delight not in what the world delights in, but may we delight in the good food from heaven, that manna from heaven. May we drink the Sabbath day from the fountain of living waters. May we look to that glorious sign of Emmanuel, and may we find hope. May we see and rejoice that all belongs unto Thee, that Thou art Master and Lord and Creator of heaven and earth, and Sustainer of all things. Thou art all-powerful. May we rejoice in Thee this day. Lord God, be with us in our fellowship. We thank Thee for the refreshments provided. Bless our time together. Bless our conversation. May we be strengthened. May we be encouraged in Christ Jesus. May the bond of fellowship be blessed one with another. Forgive